Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you again on the Go and Teach Bible program here on Sunday mornings. Hope you get something out of the lesson today, and that it encourages you to do better in your search for the truth, in your walk with God. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, please turn open to John chapter 8. We'll be reading there in just a moment, but before we begin reading there, I want to say a few words by way of introduction. Creating a balance in life is rather tough. When I say a balance, I really mean a balance in everything, not just spiritual things. How much, how do you balance time at home and time at work? How much is too much? You know, when does it cross over the line into being lazy? Or when does it cross over to the line of being a workaholic? How much vacation is too much vacation? How much money is too much money on toys and frivolous things? When is it too much? How much is too much junk food? You've got to have a little of it, or so I think at least. When does it become an unhealthy diet? I'll let you answer all of those questions. Each of us are going to have to answer those questions for ourselves based on the spiritual principles that we have in God's Word. The balance that I want to focus on in this particular sermon is, where is the balance between grace, mercy, compassion, sympathy, and taking a stand and telling someone to straighten up? Repent of your sin and make some changes. You know, some of those times we see people struggling, or the person struggling might be us. And when is it time to intervene and tell someone, hey, you're not doing God's will? And when is it time to back off and have mercy and compassion on someone? Where is that balance? Where is that line drawn? Well, I don't necessarily know all the time. And even after teaching this sermon, I might not know, but I'll tell you who does know, and it's the Master Jesus. Perhaps the line between compassion and telling someone to straighten up is never more obvious than when Jesus met the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Listen to the story. Let's read the first 11 verses here in John chapter 8. It says, "But when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" Quite a sticky scenario we have here. In fact, in my opinion, and this is just my opinion, this may have been the trickiest predicament they ever put Jesus in. Some of the tests they gave Jesus were ridiculously simple, but this one has a little stickiness to it, and we'll talk about that. The scribes and Pharisees march into the middle of Jesus' teaching. They march in with this woman, interrupt the teaching, and they say, "Okay, Jesus, we've got something for you now. This woman has been caught in the act of adultery." And what they do is they put Jesus against Moses. Moses said something. He said this in the law. Are you going to agree with Moses, Jesus? What do you have to say about this woman? And on the surface, this might not seem like a hard test, But they are telling Jesus that this woman deserves capital punishment, which was something that the Jews were not allowed to do under the Roman rule of that day. The Romans did not allow the Jews to execute people under their own law, and that's why, you know, when the Jews wanted Jesus dead, guess who they had to do the dirty work? Well, the Romans did the dirty work of crucifixion and whatnot. So what the chief priests and Pharisees want to happen is for Jesus to say, yeah, that, if Moses said that, Moses did say that, let's stone her, and then Jesus would have been seen as a threat to the Romans. Jesus would have been seen as leading a mob against the Romans. So it's kind of a sticky scenario here because they've got the law and Moses in one hand, and yet they've got the Roman rule in the other hand. But this is where the story starts to stink to high heaven. The law that they were throwing in Jesus' face, they got it all wrong. The scribes and Pharisees got it all wrong. I want to go back to the old law and read some passages to emphasize what exactly did the old law say. I'm not doubting that the woman was deserving of the death penalty for adultery. I'm not denying that at all. In fact, you'll see that in our first passage in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. But I want to emphasize some things that they were not obeying in the old law, that is, the scribes and Pharisees. Here we are in Leviticus 20 and verse 10. It says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So I'm not hiding the fact that under the old law, this woman was very much deserving of death. You can't get around how clear that is. The adulterer and the adulteress are deserving of death. And it emphasizes there were many sins under the old law that were deserving of death, and it emphasizes the ugliness of sin. And whenever we get how ugly and bad sin is in the sight of God, the grace that is in Christ will become more clear to us, but that's a different lesson for a different time. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy 22. Not only are adulterers and adulteresses deserving of death, but what you'll see in Deuteronomy 22 is that the way, the form of capital punishment was actually specified here, and it was specified as stoning, which they got right in John chapter 8. Here we are, Deuteronomy 22, begin with me in verse 22. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall purge the evil from Israel. Verse 23, if there is a betrothed virgin, and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring both of them out into the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. So, here in Deuteronomy 22, not only does it say that they are worthy of death, capital punishment, but the form of capital punishment is described as stoning. So the scribes and Pharisees, they got that right. But what you'll see in the passages that we just read in Deuteronomy 22 and Leviticus 20 is that both of the passages specify that both the man and the woman were to be stoned. Both the adulterer and the adulteress were to be stoned. But in the case of John chapter 8, they come up to Christ with just the woman. And they clearly emphasize to Jesus in John chapter 8, she was caught in the act, in the very act of adultery. Well, you know, if she's caught in the act, then so was the man caught in the act. And the man deserves to be stoned just as much as the woman. So the real colors of these chief priests and Pharisees are showing here. They aren't concerned with legal justice. All they care about is trapping Jesus. Now, here's where I want to start making some application to the story, to us. Point number one, sometimes people hold up the law. And that might be the old law or the new law. Sometimes people hold up the new law and preaching the law, but they're the biggest law breakers. Folks, don't let that be you. May that not be me. They come to Christ preaching law, book, chapter, and verse, we might say it, quoting verses, holding up the law of Moses like they were righteous, like they were so religious and so godly, but yet they were disrespecting the law, really as much as the woman had disrespected the law by committing adultery. And the application I want you to see is that it's really easy to preach and teach and hold up law, to stick our chest out and hold up God's law and feel real good about it. It's another thing to obey God's law and to walk the way we teach. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word," doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Prove yourself a doer, James says. It's okay to want to stand on the word of God, to proclaim it, to preach it, to say emphatically, God says this. Nothing wrong with that at all. We need more of that. But prove yourselves a doer. Did you notice also what James called someone who is just a hearer of the word? He said they're delusional. They delude themselves. Is there any doubt in your mind that when the chief priests and Pharisees came to Jesus in John 8, that they thought that they were right? You know they did. They came in there with their delusional thinking, thinking that they were holding up the law of Moses when in fact that they were disrespecting certain parts of it. And it just goes to show you how delusional people can get when they want to justify themselves. But we can be that way too. And then Jesus in John chapter 8, he starts to ignore these hypocrites by writing on the ground. The text says that they were pressing him for an answer while he was writing on the ground. So Jesus says, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And here is where the compassionate side of Jesus is really shown. Such compassion in this response, because I'll tell you what Jesus could have said. Jesus could have said, "Let's get the man who she was messing around with, let's round up the witnesses, and let's get this stoning party started." And that would have been lawful according to the old law. The man she committed the act with needed to be there. The witnesses needed to be there. That is the eyewitnesses, and I'll read you that from the old law in just a moment. And if they did everything right, they could have gotten that stoning party started, and it would have been lawful. But Jesus chose to get everyone else to think about their own sin, too. He appealed to their consciences. And Jesus didn't have to respond like that. It wasn't their sin that was under consideration. It was the sin of this adulterous woman. He could have kept the focus on her, kept the focus on her adultery. Jesus could have preached a sermon right then and there about adultery and the dangers of wrecking a marriage. He could have talked about the danger of fornication, or all that and all this. But he chose to turn the tables for a second and let everyone else think about themselves. And there's an application I want us to make to that as well. Before thinking about other people's sin, we need to think about our own. Think about your own sin before you think about someone else's. Jesus said this in Matthew 7 and verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Isn't that exactly what Jesus is getting them to think about here in John 8? Now, there are people who take John 8 and say, you're not supposed to judge anyone. You're not supposed to confront anyone about their sin. That's baloney. We've studied judging about on this radio program here on Sunday mornings. We ought to know better than that. Judging others is not only authorized, but in some instances, judging others is actually commanded. But the right kind of judging that Jesus wants us to do is the kind that examines self first. If you haven't thought about yourself, you're not in the place to judge someone else. So the story of John 8 isn't about never confronting someone about the sins in their lives. It's more about the right way to do it. And the right way to do it is you think about yourself first. When Jesus says, "Let him who is without sin be the first to throw a stone," it got me to thinking about who the first stone throwers were to be, if there was, in fact, a law about it. Did you know that there is a law in the old law about who the first stone throwers were to be? If you're still in the Old Testament there, Turn with me to Deuteronomy 17. There's actually a law about who throws the first stone. Deuteronomy 17, verses 6 and 7. The Bible reads there, "On the evidence of two witnesses, or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness." Now stop right there. When it comes to capital punishment, there had to be witnesses, two or three witnesses, the Bible says there. The law explicitly says if there's one witness, you don't have a case, case dismissed, hung jury type of a deal. But now listen to verse 7 about who throws the stones. Verse 7, "The hand of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, so you shall purge the evil from your midst." If capital punishment were to take place under the law, the witnesses were to be the first stone throwers. The eyewitnesses, by their hand first, and then the hand of all the people. You see, this is significant because in the American judicial system, you can get on the stand and you can testify whatever you want, and when the trial is over, everyone else has to handle the dirty work. You know, everyone else has to start the punishment process. Not under the old law. If you were willing to testify against someone, you had to be willing to throw a stone. Your hand, your stone went first. And I'm sure that eliminated a lot of perjury, a lot of false testimony. You had to be willing to execute them yourselves. Very, very serious was eyewitness testimony under the law of Moses. So when Jesus says, "The one without any sin, go ahead and throw the first stone," the Jews in that audience, if they had known the old law, this passage would have been in the back of their mind too. And I'm sure many of them in their consciences were thinking, "Not only am I a sinner, but I didn't see that woman commit adultery. Not only am I a sinner, not only do I have faults and failings, but I didn't witness her committing that sin. I'm not an eyewitness." No wonder they marched out of there so quickly. Beginning with the older ones, it says, and I'm sure they were the wiser of the bunch. I say all of that about the old law to emphasize this point. Jesus kept the old law perfectly. Not only did he keep the old law perfectly in this instance, he kept the old law perfectly his entire life. Jesus was born under the law. He kept the old law perfectly that he might redeem those who were under the law. I say this because I've heard a lot of people, religious people in general, talk about Jesus in John chapter 8 as if he sidestepped the law. I've heard Christians talk about the story in John 8 like Jesus didn't really keep the law, but he wanted to show compassion, like he decided to ignore God's law for the sake of compassion. That's not what's going on here. He wanted to show compassion, absolutely, and I don't want to miss that point. And he certainly did show compassion, but he didn't sidestep anything. He kept the old law perfectly on this occasion and on every other occasion. It was supposed to be the stoning of both the man and the woman, but the man wasn't there. Not only that, but it should have been the witnesses who started the stoning process, but evidently they didn't want to step up and do anything about it. And even though Jesus was without sin, he wasn't a witness. And you might say, well, you know, the devil's advocate might say, well, Jesus was a prophet. He could see everything. He would have known that he could have witnessed against her. Even if that could be said as a true statement, you needed two or three witnesses according to the old law. So I say again, emphatically, Jesus kept the old law perfectly. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus didn't, or that he was sidestepping it. Speaking of sidestepping the sin, he didn't do that at the end, when all had marched out and it was just him and her. He has the guts to say at the end, "Go and sin no more. Lady, stop your love affair. Stop your fooling around. Stop your adultery. Go and sin no more." Do you see how Jesus has the perfect balance of compassion and yet standing on what's right. Jesus isn't sweeping anything under the rug here. He's not ignoring the real problem, and neither should we ignore the problems that we may see in our close friends and family and brethren. We should never sidestep the truth, and yet coupling that with compassion is a very, very tough balance. You know, that's why I started this lesson by talking about balance. When do you know it's the right time to show compassion? And when do you know it's the right time to take a stand? It's always time for both. It's always time for both. Jesus, in his ultimate wisdom, could do it. But if we want to be like him, if we use God's wisdom, we can do it too. I was talking recently with my wife about preaching and how difficult it is to strike a balance in preaching. You know, some preachers come across as being rough and gruff and mean, and you know, they could say anything and it sounds mean almost. And then some preachers come across as being so soft and cuddly. You know, it's like they can't take a stand on anything. And then there are certain preachers who strike that balance where you can tell they feel the sting of sin, and yet they don't want to compromise God's truth. They feel the sting of sin in their life so they can have compassion and sympathy on others, but yet God's truth says what it says. And I feel that balance in my preaching is difficult, and sometimes I may strike it and sometimes I don't. But let me tell you, the Master did strike that balance. He was always compassionate, and yet he never compromised the truth. And as his disciples, we need to strive for that balance as well. I want to leave you with this passage here in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, Galatians 6 verse 1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Each one will have to bear his own load. At the beginning there, it talks about if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Those who are spiritual, they have a responsibility to restore people in a spirit of gentleness. The spirit is described as being specific. The spirit has to be gentle. But also the type of person is specified as being spiritual. And those spiritual people do what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. You look to yourself. You see if there's a speck or a log in your own eye. You remove that, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck or the log out of a brother's eye. So never forget the story of John chapter 8 and the balance between compassion, sympathy, and yet standing on God's truth. Hope you got something out of the lesson today. If you're looking for a place to worship, we want to invite you to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We care about your spiritual destiny. If you're searching for the truth, don't hesitate to contact us for private Bible studies over the phone, email, in person, whatever it is. We want you to know the truth. We want you to be saved. Until next time, have a great day. Thank you.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.